We're in James. James is brutal. James does not give us a break. And last week, it really ripped my face off. And I know that it spoke to a lot of people. And we're in James. Did I say James chapter 3? We're starting in verse 13 tonight, but last week as we left off in verse 12, all of that was, it began with this business of teachers and not, you know, look, don't desire to be a teacher. Don't have that type of ambition because already we have trouble with our mouths. And if you're teaching, you're going to be talking a lot. And we know that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And you know, the odds are you're going to say something sinful the more you talk. And that's a dreadful thing for those of us who just love to talk. So it's better just to go ahead and just stay quiet sometimes. And so with that said, this next section, verse 13 through 18, which I think is pretty self-explanatory, by the way. You can just read that and say, mm-hmm, no explanation needed. Really, and that's what I figure most of James is like that. No explanation is needed, but we're going to talk about it anyway, and maybe if, we'll just see what happens. But some suggest that this section from 13 to 18 is a continuation of what had been said before, beginning with being a teacher, and that this is in the context of being a teacher as it begins, who is wise and understanding among you. It's like to say, you know, okay, so now you want to be a teacher after all that stuff that we talked about, the tongue and all the trouble you can get into? Do you really want to be a teacher? And so it can be seen in that context, and it certainly works in that context, but I think that this works in any context. This works in the Christian context. If you're a Christian and you don't want to be a teacher, this is for you. This is for all of us. And so I don't want us to miss that. And what this is all about is heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom and how you can tell them apart. And it's really important because sometimes we get some weird ideas in our heads and in our hearts. And this is a good place to go with that. So with that said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word once again, how great it is. I just thinking how awesome it is that we get together here Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and then all the ladies' studies and the men's studies and all of this. We open up your word and you speak to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be excited even for you to do some surgery that maybe we weren't interested in. That, as your word says, it's a double-edged sword and cuts and divides. And I pray that you would do some cutting and dividing here tonight and that we would then understand more about who you are, more of what you desire to do in us. So fill us all with your Holy Spirit that we would walk with you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So if you want to know what is wise and understanding, well, it begins with wisdom. Wisdom, I just took this from, this is the Google dictionary definition. I've seen a lot of definitions for wisdom, and they're all pretty close to each other, but I just like the way this sounded. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So I like it. And, it's wisdom has, with it, has knowledge. I mean, you've got to have some knowledge to have wisdom, but you can have knowledge but not have any wisdom at all. And so understand that it is the application of these things that you know. And so if you like, who's wise? Anybody wise? Anybody wise and understanding? Well, you're going to be able to tell that, number one, that he shows it by good conduct. How important is that? It reads in the Old King James, good conversation. And you look up the definition in the Greek, and that word means conduct. But it's just, you know, that old English, they would do it that way. So you know, you and I might read the old King James and think, okay, just make sure your conversations are really good. And I have some good conversations with some people, but that's not what's being said. It's talking about a life, our lives, good conduct. So simply put, if you have godly wisdom, you will behave yourself. People with godly wisdom behave themselves. Though it is possible to have wisdom for others, know exactly what would be good in their lives, and to give answers to tough questions for others, but you can have that wisdom for others and then be a perfect idiot toward yourself. And we've seen it. I've seen some people say some people said some very wise things to me, and all I'm thinking is, why are you such a mess? And it's true, though, and I think a lot of us can see very clearly from the outside of everybody else's life, but here within ourselves, we struggle. But if you are wise for others but an idiot toward yourself, add those two things up, and it adds up to just a plain old fool. Because it's ridiculous that you and I could possibly give any advice to anybody if we're not taking it ourselves. Solomon was given wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3 when he had the dream, and God shows up and says, what do you want? And Solomon says, look, I'm young. I don't know how to be a king. I don't know what to do. And he says, I just need wisdom. And so God was really blessed with his response. And so God gave him all the wisdom, more wisdom than anybody until Jesus came. And then Jesus, of course, the only one with more wisdom than Solomon had ever had. And then Solomon used that wisdom to rule and reign. But we also saw Solomon start to not listen to his own wisdom, which then, in turn, gave him some more wisdom for his children, as he would write the Proverbs, as some sages, toward to his son Rehoboam, not Jeroboam. And as he says, you know, stay away from the immoral woman. And he spent many chapters on that because he knew he had, because he had been with 1,000 women. And it ruined everything. Destroyed the nation. Destroyed him. He went after other gods. And he favored these women. And how could a guy that had so much wisdom blow it like this? Well, I don't know, but I think that you and I should probably take note. No matter how good we are at figuring out life, we better be doing what we're figuring out, or we're going to be lost as well. But Solomon would write throughout the Proverbs, or sort of the first part of it really, he'd just say, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get wisdom. Whatever you do, get wisdom. And that wisdom in chapter 1 of Proverbs begins with the fear of God. And as you and I see God, have that relationship with God, seek after him, and desire nothing more, nothing less than to please him and him alone, then what results, the results of that will be good conduct and meekness. When we see the greatness of God compared to the frailty of ourselves, something weird happens to us. Is that we understand that he has a standard and we want to please him in that. And then we also understand that we're nothing. If you have the wisdom that comes from above, you're going to be humble, genuinely humble. It's not going to be a feigned humbleness. It's not going to be, you know, just trying to be, you know, trying to pretend like you're humble. It's going to be real. Because you know. And so start with a fear of God, and then you'll find that this wisdom and understanding, good conduct and meekness, which, by the way, your translation might say humility, or to be humble, or mild is actually another word in the Greek for that, meekness. But I look at that as somebody who would be quite approachable, that nobody would be afraid of. It's So, all right, so who's wise? That's who the wise guy is. And so verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So there's the contrast. Something the other side of good conduct and meekness, bitter envy, self-seeking. Envy is just wanting something that's not yours to the point where it's in your heart and it's bugging you. That's bitter envy. Self-seeking, looking at this entire world. I was talking about this morning. You know, these guys, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, these guys were all about what God was doing in his people, through his people, forevermore. And they were looking forward to all of these things. But there are so many people in the church today. Now remember, by the way, James is talking to believers or those that would call themselves believers. But there are so many in the church today that are so self-seeking, they have no concern whatsoever with what's going to happen in anybody else's life but their own. I mean, they're all in it for themselves. I'm at church because I want to get my act together. Well, that's not a bad idea at all. It's good to get your act together because then God can use you to bless other people. But if your entire existence is all about getting your personal act together without the Lord pouring in and through you into the lives of others, then you fall under the category of self-seeking. And I think that's why so many people struggle, because they're still in this for themselves and only for themselves. I was just thinking about that whole thing when Jesus says in John chapter 17 that, where is it, John chapter 7? John chapter 7, that, you know, that last day of the feast, he stood up there at the temple and he says, you know, if anyone comes to me, you know, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So many people come to church looking for that experience, that they would feel this living water, that they would experience this living water. And Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, if you come to me, it will flow out of your heart and into the lives of others. This isn't about just getting a great feeling. And so, understand it is for others. But there are too many people in the church today full of bitter envy and self-seeking. And now we've seen bitter envy in the scriptures. I'm going to just give a couple of examples. One, that horrible thing that King Saul was toward David before David became king. David was just a young man, and Saul was envious of him because David, it seemed everything David touched turned to gold, you know? And Saul, though he had a successful kingdom and he had won some battles, God had chosen him to be the king, you'd think he'd have been satisfied, but he wasn't satisfied with what God had given him. And he wanted what God had given David. And so, after blowing it on a few occasions, God told Saul, that's tough. You know what? You're going to lose the kingdom and it's going to go to David. In other words, your son, Jonathan, is not going to inherit the kingdom from you. I'm going to give it to David. You've lost the kingdom from your whole family. And Saul, from that point, sought to kill David, hunted him down, and was envious. By the way, the envy started just because of a song. It was a song, yeah. It was like, you know, all the girls were singing. After David got back from a battle, they sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was not satisfied with 1,000. It just killed him that somebody had 10,000. Which, by the way, these are the things that I have seen in myself that I swore were not there. I feel sorry for all pastors, because pastors have dirty, rotten, stinking flesh in them. And that flesh looks at other pastors and says, why is his church bigger than mine? It's a sinful, idiotic, foolish thing to even think. But pastors do it. I didn't think I was of that sort, but I can be for sure. And it was reading about Saul and David one time at a worship conference before I was even a pastor. And I realized that I was not at all happy with the fact that there were worship leaders who were getting all this attention and I wasn't. I would never articulated it that way. I would never have said it that way because you know, somebody might think you are as wicked as you are. So you don't say the things that are really genuinely going on in your heart. But during a Bible study at this particular worship conference, guy was just teaching it, and you know, David's killed his 10,000s, and I thought, oh Lord. And I felt so exposed at that. Well, I felt, well, like everybody knew, you know. But Lord, I've killed thousands. And I am griping because others have killed 10,000s. Knowing that God ought to just kill me for that attitude. I think there have been cases for all of us where we've had to deal with some bitter envy. But you cannot serve God if envy is a regular part of your heart, regular part of what drives you, or self-seeking. We saw the self-seeking in Numbers chapter 16 recently, as we're doing on Wednesday nights. Korah and his buddies, they came together and they said, we want to be in charge. As a result, more than 14,000 people died. And we'll discuss that a little bit later. So, envy and self-seeking. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul's talking, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Think realistically. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, if we are driven by selfish ambition, if we are driven by envy, well, James says, don't boast. It's like love, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, love does not boast. It doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't speak highly of itself. And so we know that wisdom doesn't either, but this boasting is like boasting, I guess, of what you might know or whatever, but here's the problem. Don't boast, don't lie to yourself. If you are living in envy right now, is there something you want that somebody else has? And it's bugging you? Don't lie to yourself. Don't tell yourself this is good. Don't tell yourself that you're being treated unfairly for not getting that thing. You're lying to yourself if you believe that that's a godly thought. Or, here's the whole envy thing, if you really believe that somebody else has that position or that thing, and you should have it, and God agrees with you. That's lying to yourself. And so, don't boast, don't lie to yourself. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. I mean, you're upset because you've been overlooked in favor of somebody else that you believe is not as qualified as you. We know that that feeling is never from God, but James lays it out this way. It's earthly, sensual, which is some translation, somebody says unspiritual. I don't like that translation, but it still describes what the Greek word is. The Greek word, the definition is very long, but it's basically of the senses, of animal nature. It's like animal-like. And then, of course, it's demonic, devilish. Let me put it this way. What are the three things that make up our sins? Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things. That's it. Those are the things that encourage foolish behavior in our lives. The direction of the world, us getting caught up in it, our own flesh because our nature is sinful, but also the devil might want to whisper in your ear. But the point James is making is that bitter envy and selfish ambition came from either the world, your own flesh, or the devil, but it never came from God. This business of sensual. So many things that you and I do are so feelings driven. And when you and I get a feeling, we believe that's God. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, speaking of the word of God, dividing between soul and spirit, that soul is of that animal nature, that it's within you, but it's not the spirit. And the soul can disguise itself as the spirit of God. And I'm telling you, I mean, to this day, I can feel so deeply about something that I know very clearly by the word of God that my feeling is godless. You can feel, I didn't think of it in terms of depression. Some of y'all deal with depression. You know, you get depressed and you feel like, here's some of the feelings you get when you're depressed. Everybody's looking at you. Everybody is, okay, so that's a lie. Everybody thinks you're a loser. No, they don't. Because they're not thinking about you. But these feelings are so strong. And then you start to add up everything wrong that you've ever done in your life and then find new ways to beat yourself up. Do you realize that all of those feelings, because you see, the Holy Spirit of God is going to build you up. Oh yes, if you have sinned, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that sin, but pick you up and bring you to the cross where you will be set free. But if you dwell on all of this stuff, it can be such a strong feeling. No, that's earthly, sensual, demonic. But it's sensual. Do not follow your feelings. Do not follow your feelings. By the way, sometimes the Word of God and your feelings match up, don't they? Those are good days. All right? Those are good days. But sometimes your feelings and the Word of God, it doesn't match up at all. That's when God's Word is right. And you're wrong. So do not go by that flesh, what is sensual, your own senses. Now, in the world, notice, wisdom does not descend from above, right? This wisdom, you put wisdom in quotes there, that of self-seeking and bitter envy. Interesting what the world teaches us. in the world, we are encouraged to love ourselves. Right? And some churches teach it. And some people think I ought to teach it. And that your problem and why you're so depressed and why things don't go your way is because you don't love yourself. And so you have to learn to love yourself. That's worldly. We already love ourselves. Very clear, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said it and it's the truth. No one ever hated himself. And if you want to argue with me, I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about it, but I don't get into it tonight. But here in the world, we are encouraged to love ourselves, to please ourselves, to favor ourselves, to, here it is, look out for number one. I'm just looking out for number one. It was a sad time. It was with the first couple years I was here, maybe it was the first year. You know, there was a man who was a convicted child molester and he wanted to come to our church, and I'm all for it. But he told me the deal, and I told him, good, then you know what to do. You stay away from the children. You stay away from that area over there. You know what to do. Just as an alcoholic would never walk into a bar. So you stay away from children. And he goes, oh yeah, no problem at all there, because if I blow it, I'm going to end up in jail for the rest of my life. And I'm listening to this guy, and I'm starting to understand that he did not have a relationship with Jesus. Because he said, of course I'm not going to be around kids, because I know better now. I'm looking out for number one. And as soon as he said that, I realized he didn't know Jesus because his numbering system was messed up. If you're number one, your numbering system's messed up. Jesus is number one. Everybody else comes in after him, and you're dead last. I was thinking, what is that, that acronym? Joy, right? Right? We know that. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. But you know what? I do much better when myself's left out of it completely. So we're going to do a new acronym around here. We'll call it Joe. Joe. I have the Joe of the Lord. But because I am in love with myself. I like me the best by nature. And that's the miracle of coming to faith in the Lord. Because when you get saved, you see in the Word, deny yourself. In other words, you're not number one anymore, buddy. And you say, but how am I supposed to get anything done for myself if I'm denying myself? God's going to take care of you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Really. Deny yourself and lift others up. So it turns around. It's all backwards. Now, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Right? As I had said from Numbers chapter 16, 14,000 people had died as a result of their rebellion and their attempt to usurp the authority of Moses and Aaron and to supplant the authority of Moses and Aaron. And so that was, that's a good example of that. I like a movie, you know, it just drives me crazy. Some of the best movies, they put a couple of dirty words in there and you go, oh, why'd you have to do that? But certainly there's a couple of dirty words in this movie, which happens to be, unfortunately, my favorite movie of all time, and it is Amadeus. I encourage you to watch that movie if you've never seen it. It is not about, it's, you know, oh, it's such a movie about music and you know, Mozart and everything. Well, no, it's a movie about envy and what it does to the soul. what it does to your own heart and what it does to others. And so I think that that movie is a great example of envy. But everything falls apart. When you're all about yourself, you know, what about the parents who are so busy, you know, chasing their selfish dreams while their children are left to themselves? I don't mean to be a poop about this, but so be it. If you have children, then they are your priority. Now, I didn't make that up. I think I got that from the Bible. I don't think I got it from a fortune cookie. I think it's in the Bible. Raise up a child the way he should go, so forth and so on. But you see, families fall apart because of selfish ambition of their parents. You see divorce happen because of the selfish ambition of one or the other or both. But when you and I are willing to give ourselves up, which is so backwards to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, life happens, you're set free, and that is wisdom that comes down from above. And it is meek. It's humble. And so, verse 17. But, now we're back to the original thing about the good wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first, it's pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Just a couple points I just want to make on this. Willing to yield, that is to be, as one commentator put it, easily entreated, easy to be entreated. Not stubborn or obstinate, of a yielding disposition in all indifferent things. And that, you know, and as it reads in the NIV, submissive. And I think, I don't think submissive is a good word for that. I like this willing to yield. Because submissive carries with it a connotation of just always just obeying anything and everybody, but you know what if you are right about something and somebody else is wrong? Well, this willing to yield is to give up your position for the sake of peace, because believe it or not, your position on anything does not make the world go around. I'm pretty sure of that. I'm pretty sure. And so, I love this willing to yield. I had learned years and years ago, shortly after we were first saved, and we heard this illustration at a marriage conference, and it has stuck with me. And that is that of mountain goats. Now, I don't know if this is true or not of mountain goats, but it's a great picture. Mountain goats can, you know, they climb, I mean, thousands and thousands of feet up the sides of cliffs and things, you know, on little passageways that big, and they're just kind of like, you know, going up there like, you know, and they never fall. I don't know how they do that, you know. And sometimes one mountain goat will be coming down and another one's going up. Now, this one's already traveled a couple thousand feet. This one's traveled a couple thousand feet. And somebody's going to have to put it in reverse, maybe. Or what are they... How can they make this work? And it is said, you might want to do some research and see if this is true, that in order for them to both continue on their way, one of them lies down. And the other one walks over the top. That, for you and me, is wisdom from above. you're at an impasse with somebody. You are just like, that person totally doesn't get the absolute truth that only you know. And it is time to say, this doesn't matter. And let me tell you why it doesn't matter. Because, as we're going to see in verse 18, I'll just go ahead and blow the whole thing. It's all about making peace. You might win an argument, but that person may never know the Lord because you won that argument. We're not here to win arguments. We're here to share the truth and share the love of Christ. This doesn't mean get wishy-washy on what you know, but give it up if somebody just doesn't get it. Be willing to lay down that other goat can jump over you know, can walk over you. And so I know that is an affront to some people. I just can't let that person walk all over me. I don't know. I think my Savior let the world walk all over him. And so in Romans chapter 14, you know, Paul gives these pictures of, you know, some there are weak Christians and there are some stronger Christians, and some Christians are all bent about food. What kind of food's okay with God? To celebrate this day or that day? And Paul's saying, don't even go there. Don't even worry about those things. Accept one another. You know, don't divide over these types of things. You know, if a guy thinks eating vegetables is a great idea, great. You know, do not shove a burger in his face to tell him that true Christianity isn't found in food. It's not in food. You can eat a burger. You can eat a pig. And Paul's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Be willing to yield for your brother. And so, so it's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, right? Willing to yield, full of mercy. Mercy, that is compassion, that is forgiveness. That willingness and a desire to forgive. That's a wisdom from above. Now remember, gang, you can't at all obey the Lord when he says forgive one another. There's no way you're able to forgive anybody unless they have sinned against you. We all love the concept. We love to be forgiven. But when somebody sins against us in the church, we feel like, that's just horrible. Well, sure, maybe it is horrible. But what an opportunity for you to walk in the wisdom that comes from above. To forgive whatever trespass has been committed against you. So it's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. And of course, we know that the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all those things, and self-control, all that. But remember from last week in our words and the pictures that James gave us, that of a spring, and that we should be fresh water to people. Our words to others would be fresh water to them, not bitter water. And our words should also be as fruit. It should nourish them. Our words should be nourishing to others, and that when somebody walks away from us after talking with us, that they have been filled with something good that is going to benefit them. So don't forget that our words can be filled with good fruits. Also, let's see, without partiality, without hypocrisy, without partiality. And that means we're good to everybody. We're just good to everybody. Partiality is kind of our middle name. It's our nature, for sure. But this does not mean to throw discernment out the window. Remember, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We know that Paul would say in Titus chapter 3 to reject a divisive man after the second or third warning. And so you know, we don't take somebody who is divisive in the church and continue to pat them on the head and give them a donut. So remember that as we are gentle, we're willing to yield, we're ready to bless. Certainly, we start out that way. And if there's a problem person, you always approach them with gentleness, as it would read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, in a spirit of gentleness. You who are mature, in a spirit of gentleness. That you would admonish such a one, you know, who's dealing in sin. But it's always in a spirit of gentleness. That's the wisdom that is from above. And without hypocrisy. Well, we all know hypocrisy isn't any good. It's, to wear a mask. As it reads in the NIV, I believe it says in sincere. And who's got an NIV? Anybody got an NIV? Does it say sincere? There, right there, Tim? On the second, last line of, sincere, right. And so, that's just be who you are. I mean, be real about everything you say. Be a real person. I always thought the weirdest thing that Paul ever said is in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Why is that weird? Because love is without hypocrisy. Real love is impossible to give with hypocrisy. But I think the point that Paul makes there, and that we have to take with James, is that we can't pretend these things. We must be these things. Because each one of us can pretend love. We can do it Sunday mornings, that's a breeze. Hugging each other. Say, oh, bro, hey, I love you. I love you, man. We're really good at that. And then you get in your car and say, that guy's a jerk. Okay, that's that thing where we feel like, oh, God's word's telling us to love, and so we're going to go ahead and go through the motions of love without any concern with what's going on in our heart. But if the love isn't happening in the heart, we bring this to the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner. Please change me. Please work in my heart. That I could receive that wisdom from you and be sincere about it in all my dealings with everybody. Man, it's a wonderful goal for sure. In verse 18, finally, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The Greek word for peace there is literally or figuratively, by implication, prosperity, or one, peace, quietness, rest, to set at one again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus would tell the disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but a peace that only God can give. And when God talks about peace, and we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, he's not talking about a mere ceasefire. You can have a ceasefire but still have no peace. But a genuine peace where you know in your heart, even though regardless of the turmoil that may be going on around you, that everything's cool. I'm okay. I'm good. That's the peace that God gives us when we get saved. Because we know where we're going. We know we're covered. We know everything is good. We know that if we keep our eyes on Him, He will give us perfect peace. That's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. That is where all the peace is, where you and I can be okey-dokey all the time. God wants that for you and me. He doesn't want us to fret about and to go, oh, you know. He doesn't want us to do this. And you and I, Christians, what we are peacemakers. When we enter a situation, we are not to agitate. Now, that doesn't mean that some people won't get agitated. You can smile at somebody at Headlands and just say, Jesus loves you, man. And He might hit you on the head. So that, you know, you might experience that type of agitation, but your aim is peace, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody, right? And so your approach is peaceful. Your desire is peace, but you and I are peacemakers. Why? Because Jesus came to make peace between us and the Father. He is our peace, broken down the middle wall of separation. Brought the Gentiles and the Jews together as one with God. And so Jesus, being the ultimate peacemaker, He has called you and me to be ultimate peacemakers in all that we do. And you know what would happen? Check it out. For blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You can tell who... Corey was, you know, talking about Noah, how that little boy looks exactly like he did when he was that age. And so you can look at Noah and say, I know who your dad is just by the way you look. Well, does everybody know who our dad is by the way we are? Are we peacemakers out in the world? Because Jesus was a peacemaker, then I realized something. This wisdom that James is talking about is a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good conduct with meekness, wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. He didn't open his mouth when they beat him to a pulp. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is Jesus. And as Paul would say on a couple of occasions, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This here is an imitation of Jesus Christ. You and I are to emulate Him. We are to look to Him and say, man, I want to be like Him. I tell you what, man, when I was a little boy, I just wanted to, and I got hooked on basketball because I saw Lou Alcindor play on TV. He would later change his name to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and some of you are familiar with that name. But he towered over everybody. He had an amazing hook shot. And he just made it look easy against everybody. I fell madly in love with him. I was 8 years old. I said, yep, this is it. Yep, I'm going to be like that. I had a plan, dead serious. I'm 8, okay? Talk about some pretty big dreams. My intention was to be black and 7 feet tall. And didn't work out. No. I mean, I ended up, as I started, short and Mexican. there was no way around it. There was no way around it. But the thing is, though, I would watch his every move, and I developed a hook shot like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's hook shot. And when I would play in junior high school, we would all go out there and play. You know, I would take it from right where he would take it on the court, and I would just do it. Everything looked just the way he did it because I studied him, and I moved like him, and I did all of these things, and they would shout out to me, my friends, after I'd hit a hook shot, 12-foot hook shot. Bing. They'd go, Kareem. And I'd say, that's right. That's right. You know, and the thing is, this is what you would call idolizing somebody. And I certainly did that throughout my younger days. Well, now that you and I are Christians, we watch every move of the Lord Jesus. And we desire, we long to, and we practice doing the things he does. And I'll tell you, some of the things that he does are very unnatural to you and me. And it's going to take practice. Be willing to practice the parts of Christ that we're just not good at. Because I just don't think we can learn them unless we're practicing them. And so, you want wisdom, God's wisdom? Look to Jesus. It's him. It's him. It's always been him. And if you want any other kind of wisdom, go ahead and look to yourself. Ooh, that hasn't worked out, has it? And that you and I would be peacemakers. That's what we're doing here. And it's not for ourselves, it's for others. Father, we praise you and we thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the dark on how to really be wise, but you came to this planet and showed us by your life and your death. And I pray, Lord, that we would know you, desire to know you as Paul would, and that we would be conformed to your death, that we would know the fellowships of your sufferings. May we desire you, your ways, your attitude, your heart, everything about you, and that others would look at us and they would know who we belong to. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. And we thank you for your greatness and your goodness and your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.